You know, as we get into this portion of scripture, if you want to locate it, it's Isaiah chapter 33, Isaiah 33. You know, we're all kind of stepping in, and there could be, we could have all kinds of backgrounds. Some of you maybe have never read Isaiah 33. That's very possible. Some of us have studied through this many times over. Some of us are trying to keep contemporary with what we're going through and what we're talking about. But it's okay. Don't just be open to just hearing from the Lord. That's what's so important, is that we hear from God and that we kind of develop and let God develop his word in our hearts and in our lives. Because when we're going through these portions, especially the prophets like this, there's a present thing happening while this is being written. There's issues and things in their world that are going on that are being addressed, discussed, and there's a prophetic word that's going to be unfolding kind of more on an immediate sense, right? And then there's a bigger picture of a prophetic word that's going to be unfolding as we go into it further. So some of this, we're still looking out into the future to see some of this unfold. That's why I'm saying that. And so I try when we go through this to do kind of an overview, kind of a snapshot of what does this look like in the big picture of Isaiah 33 and what was going on then. And then kind of step back a little bit and look at, hey, what does this mean to you and me today? How does that impact? And we find three or four or five things that might speak to our hearts and to our lives. So don't be freaked if like, oh my gosh, I'm not even sure, what this is all about. It's okay. Well, we're going to get into it and kind of just go along and just kind of try and jump in the current if you can, jump in the stream, just kind of go with the flow as best you can to get a feel for what it is that's being said to us. So quick overview, getting to chapter 33. The Assyrians are a wicked bunch. Not only are they, do they come in and plunder and are aggressive, but they are very wicked in how they handle things. They absolutely destroy, dismember people. They cut off heads. They stack up the heads out in front of a city as kind of, hey, all you beware, this is who's in charge here. You step out of line, that's you. That's there how they rule. And they step in and it's very aggressive, to say the least, right? You kind of get the picture. We've talked about that a little bit, but just to get ourselves up to speed, this creates, now you've got the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Remember, the nation's divided at this time. There's Judah, and then there's the two tribes down south, which is around Jerusalem area, and then there's the 10 northern tribes. There, 10 northern tribes have already fallen prey to the Assyrians. Okay, they've already gone, they're under captivity of the Assyrians. Now, as they're coming down south, they're working their way down south, the Assyrians under the rulership of Sennacherib, I just like the name, that's why I wanted to say it, Sennacherib, I just think, what a cool name. It really is horrible, but it's a cool name. He's a horrible guy, but it's a cool name. Sennacherib, the king, is the ruler, and he's coming now, and he keeps pushing up against Jerusalem. Jerusalem's thriving economically. Doing well, living large, but spiritually they're disconnected, okay? They're going to Egypt. They're going to all other nations. They're even trying to plea with the Sennacherib and the rulers of Assyria to make a deal. Hey, man, look, hey, we're just here. We're just doing our thing. Don't attack us. Kind of, sometimes we can be that way. As Christians, we just kind of want to kind of fade into the woodwork a little bit. Hey, we don't want to create a bunch of ripples. We don't want a bunch of waves hitting our shore either. And so we're kind of, just trying to be indifferent. Look it, as a Christian, you need to know today you can't be indifferent. Indifference isn't your option. Jesus said, you are either for me or you are against me. It's not complicated. I love that Jesus doesn't speak in a complicated way. Try to explain all of this. Well, you just got to be tolerant of this and work through that. No, look, you're either for him or you're not. The mere fact that you've come here, and even if you don't know the Lord, you're seeking, you've got some questions. Look, there's an interest in what God has to say. That's why you're here. You wouldn't have come here for sure, right? You wouldn't be going through Isaiah chapter 33 with us. I mean, that's for sure. The idea is this is laying out something for us that's, when it talks about the, and it, sometimes you'll see it, it says the Assyrian. When it says the Assyrian like that, it's speaking of the Antichrist ultimately to come. When we're seeing it in this light, so there's the future of the, who is the, what's the Antichrist and what is all of this all about? Well, during a 7-year judgment period, the Bible says, after the church has been taken up and is with the presence of the Lord, the church has been raptured. Now, this is my conviction. This is when I believe it's happening. You can believe whatever you want. And when we get raptured and we're airborne, you can wave at me and say, Pastor Jim, you were right. What God said was right, you know? Because this impacts your view of all of the rest of the Bible. Be careful with it, because when you see it in any other light, you're saying that the day of that Jesus can't step back in today or tomorrow or the next, that he has to wait. He has to delay his coming. Man, I don't believe he has to delay his coming. I believe he can step in at any time. But again, I think this is important. I don't break fellowship over this, but I do think it's important, okay? I just want you to know that. I don't break fellowship over it. I think it's important, though, that we do have an understanding that the Lord is in control, that he is in charge, and that he can do what he wants, how he wants, when he wants. When we read through this, we do know for sure that there is a 7-year period of judgment that is going to happen on the earth. It is going against the nation Israel for rejecting the Lord, and it's trying to go like this. You ever try to wake up your spouse when they're sound asleep? I know the ladies are going, oh my gosh, that's every morning I'm trying to wake this guy, you know. But, you know, when they're sound asleep and you're trying to wake somebody up, well, that's what God's wanting to wake up, stir up the nation Israel. And he's wanting to rock the rest of the world into seeing him for who he is. So he's going to come back then ultimately at the end of this. But one of the things that takes place is there's going to be, the temple's going to be rebuilt on the Temple Mount. The temple's going to get rebuilt. And this is the big deal, the brokered deal that's going to take place. And we're seeing this all lining in. We talked about it a little bit last week in our message, but this deal, it's going to come down before too long, because the Jews, the Orthodox Jews want to worship God. You understand, for 2,000 years, there has been no sacrifice that's been made, blood animal sacrifice. And to the Jewish mindset, to the Orthodox Jewish mindset, that means, because they understand, the Bible says, without the sacrifice, there is no forgiveness or remission of sin. So there's no sacrifice for 2,000 years that's been offered. And now they want to, they're stirred up. They want to get this temple rebuilt. They're ready to go. And they want to get this done. But they want to put it on where? The Temple Mount. This is the bam, bam, the conflict, right? And this is right there in Jerusalem, right there on the Temple Mount. They want to build the temple. So we get up to this today where we're at with this. They want to do this, but they can't, because the Muslim nations, this is our holy site. We don't want you doing that here. And they have religious control over the Temple Mount. The Israelis, the IDF, have control as far as socially, as far as militarily, have control of the Temple Mount. But as far as religiously, the Muslims have control over that, the nation Islam. So, conflict. And they're saying, no temple. Somebody's going to come and broker a deal. The deal broker is who? The Antichrist. Bingo. That's the one who's going to broker the deal. The Jewish people are going to believe this is Messiah. They're going to think, oh, he's brokered the deal. This is our Messiah. He's come. That's what they're going to think. Now, we know that's not going to be true. We find out that 3.5 years into the 7-year period, there's going to be one who stands up, and it is the Antichrist, inside the temple and wants to be worshiped as God. And all of a sudden, the Jewish people are going to realize, we've made a horrible mistake. The scales will fall from their eyes. They're going to see Jesus as Messiah now. That's when they flee to the rock city, Petra, right? Modern day Jordan, down past the Dead Sea. And they're gonna be tucked away, stored away safely there. They're gonna be waiting, not all, there's gonna be others. Remember, all kinds of things are going crazy on the earth. You know, hailstones on fire bigger than the building here. You know, that kind of stuff hitting the, I mean, it's gonna be a crazy, we've read about it in Revelation before. But it's just a wild time of judgment. Again, it's because they rejected initially Jesus as Messiah, as King, here in our storyline today, Sennacherib, a type of kind of an antichrist kind of person, is coming up against Jerusalem. The people are finally to this place. They've been seeking, trying to get help from all these other nations, just like you and I do. Oh, well, we need help. We try and get help from this person. We try anybody that'll tell us what we want to hear. And then once they tell us what we want to hear, we think we've actually gotten help. I caution you. I do not think that is wise. Good counsel would say, seek the Lord. Seek his word. Seek good counsel from those who know his word. And let God do the work. Well, finally, they've gotten to the place, just like you and I get to. Let's not be too hard on them. They finally get to the place where they're going to cry out to God. That's where we are. The enemy's surrounding, and they're finally going to cry out to God. It's taken us a few minutes to get there, but we're there. Let's read verse 1 of chapter 33. Woe to you who plunder, though you have not been plundered. Now, who do you think he's talking about? He's talking about Sennacherib. He's talking about the Assyrians in the immediate time. Ultimately, we know what it's talking about. I just mentioned all of that. And you who deal treacherously, though they have not dealt treacherously with you. When you cease plundering, you will be plundered. When you make an end of dealing treacherously, they will deal treacherously with you. This is God's people now are just kind of praying, oh man, would this be our desired end for these people? They're coming up against us to plunder us. We pray, God, that you would deal with them, basically, is what their prayer is. It goes on and says in verse 2, I like this. Oh Lord, be gracious to us, for we have waited for you. Now, that's an interesting statement. I like the statement. And I think that's important for us to live like that, waiting on God, letting God lead, right? Waiting on God. But from our storyline up to this point, we haven't really seen them waiting on God, have we? We've seen them going every other direction, but waiting on God. But now, in this immediate moment, they are waiting on the Lord. So look, that's an encouragement to you. That's an encouragement to me. Because you and I, oftentimes when we are struggling, when we're in situations, when we finally get to the place where we're going to wait on God, God honors that. And that's the heart of what's being said here. Lord, we be gracious to us. We've waited for you. Be their arm every morning. Our salvation also in the time of trouble. Man, we're looking to you. Would you stand up on our behalf? We can't fight for ourselves. We're going to get demolished here. At the noise of the tumult, the people shall flee. When you lift yourself up, the nations shall be scattered. They're looking to God with a sense, and I think this is important for you and I. We'll just tuck this away. This is part of our overview thoughts. Tuck this one in your thought process. Hey, you know, when we're praying, we want to pray. This is a prayer that has expectation, don't you think, associated with it? Sometimes it's challenging, isn't it, to pray with a sense of expectation. But this is the way they're described. The noise of the tumult, the people shall flee. And when you lift yourself up, there's the expectation that God is going to elevate himself and be seen for who he is, that God is ultimately the victor, right? That God is the victor, the victorious one. And so he says here that the nations would be scattered and your plunder shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar. As the running to and fro of locusts, you shall run upon them. In other words, God's just going to wipe them out like that. Just wipe them out. Ultimately, this happens in a couple more chapters. You remember? God sends one angelic being, one angel down. And as soon as God gives the word, that angel, 185,000 of them wiped out. How powerful is your God? How powerful is my God, our God, that he could speak that like that. Now, again, go back to Genesis 1:1. And what does it say? He spoke the world into being. Just at his word. Well, remember what's going to happen at the very end of time when Jesus steps in at the Battle of Armageddon and just the word of his mouth. Remember, it says the sword of the word coming out of his mouth is going to defeat all the foes, all the naysayers, all those who war against God. This is the thing. They act like they're warring against Israel, just like we see today, but they're really warring against the God of Israel. the God, your God, my God, our God. That's what people are wanting. You know, sometimes we get our feelings so hurt. Well, I shared the Lord with them, and they just were mean to me about it, and this and that, and they didn't listen. And yeah, I understand it's personal, but it's really not. They don't like what you have to say about God, about who God is. It's not so much you. Get yourself out of the equation and let God be a part of that. You can listen to Thursday night's message on that topic. No joke, that was this last Thursday night. Verse 5, the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. This is who God is. He is exalted. He dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. So he's talking about Jerusalem, Mount Zion. He's filled it with justice and righteousness. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of your salvation. The fear of the Lord is His treasure. Will you notice when it says the fear of the Lord is, it's a capital H right there. Will you notice that? His treasure. What does that mean? And again, we only want to spend a minute on this, but it's important. What is it? What is God's treasure in the relationship with us sometimes in that sense? His treasure is the fact that we would have reverence. It's not fear where we're cowering in a corner, right? That's not the kind of fear we're talking about. We're talking about reverent respect, where we are honoring God. You see, that's His reward, is that you would honor Him. Remember, that's part of the redemptive plan, the big, big, big picture of it all. The redemptive plan that you would be, and I would be saying, no, God is good. I want to honor God. I might be facing difficulties. I might be having a rough time with this. I might be having a hard time with that. But I want to honor God. And all the world and all the galactic realm watches on to see you and to see me and our response to our difficulty. Are we going to curse God? Are we going to blame God? Are we going to call out God and say, oh, it's all God's fault? Or are we going to say, you know what? God's allowed this and I don't know what it's all about yet. But I trust my Heavenly Father because He is good. He's a good God. He's a good Father. So this isn't a cowering in fear situation. This is the fear of the Lord is His treasure. He treasures. So when we talk about, you know, blessing God, you know, sometimes we read in Scripture about blessing God. How do you and I bless God? What blesses God? Your healthy respect and honor, praise and worship from that kind of a love for Him, that is what He's talking about here. That's what is His treasure. Isn't that cool? That's kind of a cool thought. Let's move on. Verse 7. Surely their valiant ones shall cry outside. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The traveling man ceases, the broken He has broken the covenant. He has despised the cities. He regards no man. The earth mourns and languishes. Lebanon is shamed and shriveled. Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. And he's just talking about creation itself that surrounds it, and the big tall trees of Lebanon, or the fruitful areas of Carmel, or whatever. Any of this is just kind of talking about what that might look like as these things are just kind of destroyed in that sense. This is a worldly perspective. Surely their valiant ones shall cry in verse 7 outside. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. It's basically those people that you did turn to that really were impotent. They weren't able to help at all. You turned to them, but they weren't able to do anything. And they themselves thought they were strong and powerful, but really they're not. And they're realizing they're not as well. And so they're just weeping bitterly as they watch all this go down, as God's judgment is going to come. Now, in this immediate sense, against the Assyrians. Let's keep reading. Now he says, I will rise. This is God speaking, says the Lord. I will rise. Oh, I love that term. Don't you love that? That God just kind of, you know, he's just going to kind of stand up, you know, right before he says something. And he just, yeah, it's like, he's going to say, it's not that, for us as followers of him, it's not that angry dad thing that we're seeing that he's going to stand up. It's not that. It's that he is our strong tower, our fortress, our rock, and he's going to stand up and kind of like in your place or in my place, he's going to stand up where I wasn't able to do something with this. Hey, have you ever had somebody, I had something happen to me in junior high one time. I was standing in a vending machine and this other kid came up and started shaking me down, you know? He wanted my lunch money. That's what that meant. That's what I meant by that anyway. He was trying to get my lunch money from me. And this guy was a lot bigger than me. And it looked like, man, I was trying to hang in there as long as I could, but it looked like I was going to lose my lunch money on this. There's going to be no little donuts and no milk. And, you know, it was just going to be one of those deals. It was going to be water and my PBJ, you know, but that's okay. It was all right. I mean, still, I was hanging on to my PBJ, but this guy was going to shake me down for my money. And this other kid that I knew came around the corner. He was a big kid. His name was John Kelly. John Kelly came around the corner. He was a ninth grader. I was a little seventh grader at the time. I look out of the corner of my eye, I see John Kelly come around, and he sees what's going on. And he wore, I won't tell you the kind of boots, but he wore those bigger boots, you know. We had a lot of terms for them, but they were kind of big waffle stomper type boots, you know. And he came up. He was kind of a bad dude, you know. And he came up, and he started poking his finger at this other guy. Man, he just about tore that guy into pieces, man. He said, you leave this guy alone. I don't ever want to see you talk to him like this again. Man, it was great. I was thinking, thank you, God. You know what? Listen, this is what's cool. John was my friend. He was an older kid, but he was my friend from youth group at our church that I knew. And he stepped in, man, and really took care of things. I thought that was so cool. Well, that's kind of what's going to happen. John Kelly's going to show up right here. So now when you read verse 10, it's a lot more personal now, isn't it? You've got a John Kelly in your life. Somebody showed up at this right time. I mean, it's just cool. Somebody steps in on your defense, kind of that kind of thing, right? He says right here, now I will rise, says the Lord. I'm not going to let them take advantage of you. I'm not going to let them, you know, I'm going to step in. You know, isn't that, what a cool thing. Your dad, my dad, our Heavenly Father is going to step in. Oh, I like that. Man, now I will be exalted, says the Lord. I will lift myself up. Now you can, if you want to look at this, you want to say, hey, he's going to rise. Yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. Do you want to say that he's exalted? Certainly he's exalted, and we know he was lifted up on the cross. You can say all those things too. However you want to see it, all we know is he is glorified and is powerful. You shall conceive chaff, and you shall bring forth stubble, your breath as fire shall devour you, and the people shall be like the burnings of lime, like thorns cut up. They shall be burned in the fire. Hear, you who are far off, what I have done, and you who are near. And look at what he says. Acknowledge my might. God speaking says, hey, I am your God. I want to know that sometimes. Don't you want to know that sometimes? You know what? And that God just speaks to your heart, even maybe this moment, this in whatever your circumstance, that God would speak into that place in your life and say, you know, I'm your God. But what's the response of the others? The sinners in Zion are afraid. So the believers looking for God, the one who's not connected with God is afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites, those who are the doubters, those who are skeptical. They're not believers, you see, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire, who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings. When judgment comes, who's going to stand? None, except those who are with him. That's the reality of it. And that's what they're starting to see. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. There's a good one for us today, isn't it? Man, turn the computer off sometimes. There's a lot of stuff that flashes up on the screen, isn't it? Get away from it. Don't spend your time with that stuff. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. So there is the care for the one who walks uprightly, the one who's placed their trust in the Lord. The others are gripped with fear. For your eyes, in verse 17, your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. Your heart will meditate on terror. Now, it's not saying meditate on terror in the horrible way, but you're going to be thinking back, I would think back even now, of the threats. Where is the scribe who had these threats? Where is the one who is supposed to be weighing things out effectively? Where is it? You know, they're gone. Where is the one who weighs the balances and who's counterweighing it and cheating? You know, where are they? You know, they're where is the one who counts the towers? You will not see a fierce people, a people of obscure speech beyond perception, of a stammering tongue that you cannot understand. That's not gonna, in other words, that's not going, they're coming in, but they're not going to destroy you. That they're coming, they're gonna come right up against you, but they're not gonna destroy you. You know, that's your lot and mine. You see, because ultimately, though, like Paul the Apostle said, though someone can destroy this physical being, your eternal life is secure in Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for that? Oh man, I praise God for that. That regardless of what happens this side of eternity, eternity's yours. Eternity's mine in him. Glory to God. Man, that's something to be thankful for each and every day of this new year, isn't it? Look upon Zion, the city of your appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home. See, they're fearful it's going to get overtaken. It's going to be destroyed. They're going to be scattered. It's, no, your home, you're going to be okay. A tabernacle that will not be taken down. They're not going to destroy the temple at this time. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed. Ultimately, the eternal markers of that city. Again, we talked about this in our last study last week when we did our update on prophecy. Nor will any of the cords be broken, but there the majestic Lord will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams in which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships shall pass by. For the Lord is our judge. So God's going to step, quick overview before we go into this next part. Quick overview. Jesus is going to step back in ultimately, and he's going to put his foot down, right? He's going to put his foot down on the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives is going to crack open. It's Jesus' foot. He's God, right? So he's going to split open, and gushers of water are going to come out and go down, one down toward the Dead Sea, and one, this is, you're looking at me like, gosh, you know, you making this up as we go? Or no, this is all Bible truth. The splits in half, and there are giant aquifers down there. This is no joke. There are aquifers down, but that doesn't matter now. They're going to split, come out. Water's going to gush down toward the Dead Sea, and all of a sudden the Dead Sea is going to come back to life because it's going to have fresh water. Its problem is water going in, there's nothing going out, and it becomes dead. So now it's all saline. That's got to be flushed back out, all this water going through it now. And then there's going to be water going down toward the Mediterranean too. And it's going to be saying, hey, in these rivers, though, there's no ships coming up. They're going to come to attack you or any of this stuff. God's going to protect you, even though this is going to be happening. He says, for the Lord, in verse 22, is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Again, this is talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Your tackle is loosed. And tackle is ship stuff. They could not strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then the prey of great plunder is divided. And this is talking about when they came, they tried to attack, they couldn't. And all of these people, let's read about this. The lame take the prey. The inhabitant will not say, I am sick. The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity. And all it's saying is there's life and there's health now. It's not going to be utter destruction like what is the potential end of this. What is being said also in this is that even the people that would not be able to defend themselves, the lame ones that would not be able to defend themselves, will be going out and picking up gear and all kinds of stuff from 185,000 armed Assyrians. That's what it's talking about then. And this occurred. As we go through the scriptures, this occurred. But for us today, what does this mean going forward? As we look out into the, you know, maybe near future, as the Lord ends up coming back, and then as he establishes his kingdom ultimately, the 1,000-year reign, as that all takes place and we see all that go down, we watch it happen, we see that the Lord provides health and life. That is what he's going to do, provide health and life. I believe God has that for us today, especially from an eternal perspective, that God cares for us. He wants to watch out over us. Let's take, I got four things I want to talk about real quick, and then we'll close out our service. Four things. It starts with verse 22. Let's start at verse 22 real quickly. As we step back and look at this, because we've covered a lot of ground. We've talked about a lot of eternal scope of things. We've talked about millennial reign. We've talked a lot of things that, you know, it's a lot to grab a hold of. I get it. But when we kind of talk through this and we think about this, I want to kind of focus on these couple of things of how can I find value in this today in my walk with the Lord. Verse 22 says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us." So, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, or you give your life to Jesus Christ today and become a follower, these things can be yours. If you are a follower, these things are yours. God is our judge. What does that mean? God is our judge. Well, your judge, my judge, our Father, our God, is our judge. We stand before our judge, and he is only going to reward you for the things that you did, motivated by him, as you stand before the bema seat of Christ. God is our judge. That's a positive thing for you and me. He is our judge. We want God to judge us because he will judge us righteously and justly. He is also our lawgiver. He's the one that is to set the parameters for your life. Not social mores, like some would perceive should be. No, discard that. That is created by humanity based on whimsical views of how they think we've evolved into whatever. I reject that. That is not solid. That is not stable. God is our lawgiver. In other words, God gives you and I parameters by which to live because he's our loving father. He's our dad. He wants to give us good, healthy kind of boundaries for our lives. Why? Because you go outside of those and danger exists, right? Not because he's trying to say, hey, I don't want you to go play on the interstate because you're going to have too much fun. He says, no, I don't want you to play on the interstate because you're going to get killed. You'll get run over by a semi or something, right? It's motivated by his concern for you, not by his desire to restrain you from having a good time. That's not true. But he's our lawgiver. He's the one that establishes healthy boundaries for us. We like that. We want that. He's our judge. He looks out and judges, but he doesn't judge with this mallet ready to, you know, smack us in the head. Oh, yeah, I stepped out of line. That's a wrong concept. He's our judge. We're good with that. We're good with that because he has already judged your sin and my sin. Listen now, this is important. He's judged your sin and my sin. If you've opened your heart to Jesus Christ, it's done. He judged the sin of the world for those who would open their hearts to the Lord. He judged it on the cross. His blood was spilled. It's done. It's a finished work. It's over. So I want him as my judge because he's already judged my sin. I'm forgiven. I'm blameless. And you're thinking, I know you. There's no way you're blameless. But it is true for all of us. It's hard to see ourselves in that light though, isn't it? The other thing is, look at the third one. It says, the Lord is our king. So king means he's the one that sits on the throne of life and rules and reigns. That's a tough one for us a lot of times. You know, letting him sit and rule and reign in our lives is challenging for us sometimes, but that's important. The last one I like. You like it? He will save us. It's true. He will save us. Because of number one, who he is, what he has accomplished and who he is in our lives. These four things. He's our Savior. He's our king. He's the one who establishes healthy parameters, and we know he'll judge righteously and justly. And what's so awesome for us as believers, the judgment is the rewards that you're going to receive. That's the judgment. You will never stand before the white throne as a follower of Jesus Christ. Man, be thankful for that. If I had to stand before the white, I might as well just, you know, self-combust instantly, you know? I mean, it's done, right? I know how messed up I am. So that, anyway. But based on who he is and what he is in our lives, the next one I go to is verse 10. So this is my number two. Because of who he is in verse 22, all of those four things of who he is in our lives as followers, now I look to my God, and in any trouble, whatever's happening, I find myself sometimes struggling, wondering, where is God in my situation in verse 10? Where is God? Well, it says here, he's going to rise. He's going to stand up. He's going to be exalted, and he's going to, lift himself up in that sense. Look, this is important for me. I think this is important for you. As followers of the Lord, sometimes we feel a bit abandoned in our situations. We feel alone. We feel like nobody's going to understand what's going on. We feel like it's just us against everything else and all that. It happens. It happens in our minds. It kind of happens in our lives. Nobody else is really going to understand my plight or my situation. But you know what? God does. Your Savior, your friend Jesus does. Your God, the one who gave himself for you, does understand your circumstance, my circumstance. And when I look at this and I think, you know what? Look, I get to see God stand up and be victorious in so many different ways because of what I do. Because I'm involved in so many different people's lives, and I see what goes on. And it's not just within our congregation. It's within other relationships that I have scattered around the globe, okay? I get to know about God doing great, wonderful, awesome things. I see him rise up and show himself strong. I've seen him do this in my heart, my life, over and over and over again. And without really... I know there's no deserving of any of it, but an awareness and an acknowledgement of it. Seeing God, and I want that for you. I want you to know that. I want you to see God being this way. God wants you to see him being this way. God wants to see, have you have that view of him, knowing that he is going to rise. He will stand up. This is our God. I want you to have confidence in this. And when you're praying, be confident. Go back to the scripture and look at this saying, no, you know what? He's going to be exalted in this situation. I can't see how. Sometimes you've ever been in those circumstances where it just looks like is there any possible good that could come from any of this mess? And a lot of times I think, yeah, well. But God can be exalted. We can look to him. Now, I'm looking for the Lord to return. I'm watching for the Lord. The rest of the world is not doing that. They would be fearful and freaked out thinking that a judge would come. You see what I'm saying? They would be fearful because their deeds are done in darkness, because they're not repentant. They would be gripped. The worldly people, they are found in verse 14. That's number three. Those who don't know God, this is their view. They're afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Okay, they're mocking and making fun of you and I as Christians. Okay, look, this is important for us today. Why is this so important? Is because sometimes I think they're doing so much better and they're prospering, or it's going better for them, and I'm just, you know, stuck in wind over here. You know, it's not going very good sometimes. You know, we can feel that way inside our hearts and minds. What's the value of this? Their perspective is that everything is going to go, it's going to be super bad ultimately. That's their perspective, because they do not have the hope that you and I have. You have something they need. It's so important to remember that you have something they need. These are those who don't know God and don't know the love of God. This is their perspective of the times of life, you know, the way the world is and the things that are going on. They're going to be gripped by fear. They're going to be gripped by all these other things. I'm talking about immobilized and so on. Now, the last one I find in verse 17. This is what their focus is. This is their view, the world's view, right? You tracking with me? You know who God is. He's your judge, lawgiver, king, and he's your savior, right? from verse 22. You and I are going to be looking in verse 10 for the Lord to stand up and be victorious. Yes, absolutely. And then when we hit verse 3, what's the next thing we see? The third part in verse 14. We see the sinners, those who don't know God, those all around us who don't know God, they're just gripped by fear. And then what do we see in verse 17? Look at, this is your hope. This is where we're ending it up. This is your hope. This is my hope. Your eyes will see the King in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. We're looking for a land. We're looking for a homeland that's not made with hands. We're looking for a homeland that is the eternal realm, our eternal destiny, right? Our eternal city made without hands that God created in a very special, wonderful way for all of us who follow him. We're going to see that. But when it says seeing the Lord in his beauty, oh, please, will you just, if you haven't heard anything else, listen up. This is important. If you are a follower of God, you and I will see Jesus in his beauty. Now, when we think of beauty, you know, we can think of a lot of different things. You know, we can think of the physical beauty of humanity sometimes. We can think of the wonderful, glorious beauty of creation, you know. I'll tell you, I watched a really cool surf flick the other day. Corey wanted to watch it. He goes, but you got to watch this, Dad. So we sat around and watched this great surf flick. They went up into Iceland. Now, I find this to be just awesome and beautiful. So I'm just sharing with you something that I think is really cool. And I think it's explosively awesome, but it doesn't even it diminishes greatly in comparison to the beauty of who the Lord is, okay? But these guys went out surfing in Iceland. It was nighttime, and they got some floodlights on where they're surfing. You know how cold it is? This is in the dead of winter. It's just because it's salt water that isn't frozen. Everything's frozen. And so they're out surfing, and they're surfing, and the northern lights are up in the sky, and they got it all filmed. Oh, man, it was, wow. Man, that is crazy stuff, okay? But the beauty of who the Lord is, I mean, you talk about northern lights. We're talking about this colored rainbow that encircles. It's not this kind of lighting that's the northern lights. It's this whole colorful rainbow that encompasses all the way around the throne of God. But you know what else? Jesus stands there and he looks like this because he goes through all eternity with the scars in his hand, in his feet, the bludgeoning that went on, the beatings, the lashings on his back. They're all there. He did it for you. And he was blessed to do it for you. That is part of the beauty of who he is. That love is displayed. The beauty of that love is displayed through the scars of who he is. That's a powerful thing to think about. When it's talking about beauty, that's part of what it's talking about. Because in the Bible, as we get in this a little further in Isaiah, it'll be talking about his vestiges marred, that there would be nothing as you look upon him that you would desire him. But see, we see past that human beauty, and we see the beauty of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God and what he did for us in giving himself for us. So, take hope. Keep your eyes on the beauty that you will see one day in its fullness as a follower. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love and your care. Thank you for the work of your Spirit in our lives, our hearts, and our minds. And Lord, we want to open our lives up to you. We want to ask you to just simply speak to us. If you do not know the Lord, I would ask even just right now that you just simply pray this simple prayer of faith. It's not complicated, but it's very deep and meaningful. And it's just where you ask Jesus, and you can just simply ask right where you're sitting, you just ask him, Jesus, would you come into my heart? I want to ask that you would forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Spirit. I want to live a new life. And Jesus will do all of those things. He will move in to your heart. He will make your heart his home. And so Jesus, we just thank you for not only those who have prayed this prayer this morning for the first time, but for many of us who want to always be open to you and just invite you in this new year. Say, Jesus, would you be the center of our lives? Would you take rule and reign? And just, we just love you and we want to follow you. Thank you for doing that today. And Lord, we want to ask that as we pray over this morning's tithes and offerings, Lord, as we receive those today, Lord, whether they've been given over the online donations as they come in, or whether they're dropped in the agape, the offering boxes in the foyer or downstairs infused in the cafe, Lord, that either way, Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom and discernment. We want to continue to make you famous throughout Kansas City and throughout the world by just simply proclaiming the good news of the gospel, just as we've done today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for feeding us by your word, Lord, just giving us things to think on and chew on through the week. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for these simple four thoughts, Lord. Lord, that we know who you are, that you're those four things in our lives. And then, Lord, that we can look to you and expect you to step in, to rise up. That we don't have to be fearful like the rest of the world is, but that we can see you as the coming King, the one who will rule and reign. And Lord, we just thank you for being all those things, that we get to see you in all of your beauty one day. Lord, thank you for the glimpses you give us from time to time. We thank you and pray that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.